The passage today is from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 7. It reads, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you, Josh. I came apart there a minute. And that's not to say that I'm not going to come apart as I speak. I did not anticipate that Caleb would make that announcement that he is leaving. And quite honestly, I thought I had cried all the tears that I could cry over his going. But as you can see, it hasn't happened. There's more crying in me. And the reason I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer is because I just was so taken with that series on prayer. And when it ended, I was like, wow, it just was too short. It was just like, I want more, you know. And even for myself, when I spoke on the Lord's Prayer last time, I was like, well, you know, you speak on the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that's all the farther you get. You think, well, that's not quite fair to the scripture. And I just really desired to speak more on that particular passage. Now, next to Psalm 23, the Lord's Prayer, or better perhaps some of you would refer to it as the Disciples' Prayer, is probably the best known and often quoted passage in Scripture. Now, as you recall, last time I spoke, I talked about the Old Testament, the relationship that the Hebrew nation had with the Old Testament. And that is that they always restrained themselves about how they referred to God. God was Yahweh. And you did not speak his name nor even write his name. But then when Jesus comes in, you enter into a new relationship. And Jesus unrestrainedly refers to God the Father more than 70 times in the first four Gospels. Jesus, his life was lived out so that we can fully appreciate what God the Father is like. And he alone knows fully the true essence of God's character, the beauty, the integrity, and the wonder of God's personality. Throughout the New Testament, we are able to see God as Christ saw him. And what is revealed to us, what God wants us to grasp is, what the Lord wants us to grasp is God's essential love, his goodness, his wonder, his winsomeness, and the strength of his integrity and his reliability. But more important than that, Jesus Christ wants you to not only know who God is, but he wants you to enter into a relationship with him. A relationship that will reflect the total unity and harmony, a relationship of deep delight and confidence in each other. it could only be a love relationship. It could be referred to as the father-son relationship. So Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with these two short words, "Our Father." Yet they have a whole world of meaning wrapped up in them. Our prayer life should reflect a strong confidence and a close, intimate relationship with God, our Father. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is Jesus really teaching us in this prayer? And I want to preface this by quoting, just referring back to what Josh just read us. And that is that the Lord himself said, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Matthew 6:7. What he is saying is that most of us will pray this prayer without honestly thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us. We don't seriously consider what it means when we pray, "Thy will be done." And even if we knew what the will of God was, we're not sure that we're going to go along with following his will. So what the Lord is teaching us when he's teaching the disciples to pray this prayer is he's teaching us to pray God's priorities for our lives. Now, the tremendous truth is that the will of God and doing the will of God is the most important activity in the world. Doing the Father's will is the one glorious theme that should dominate the lives of all of his children. It is the central theme of this prayer. Why did Jesus come down to earth? To do the will of the Father. Why did he leave the glory of heaven and come down and be born as a common man to live a carpenter's life to do the will of God? Why did he go about teaching the kingdom of God, teaching us who God was, with no place to lay his head, to ultimately die for us, to be resurrected, and to be and go return to heaven to prepare a place for us? This was all but to do the will of God. Jesus emphasized this fact repeatedly, saying, for instance, in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then these familiar words, spoken in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we are privileged to enter into his passion, his immense struggle, his immense life and death struggle with the decision of going to Calvary, ultimately resolved by this affirmation, "Not my will, but thine be done." The ultimate purpose of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this self-sacrificing act, was so we can have a personal relationship with God the Father. We can cry out, "Abba, Father." Now, I'm a task-oriented person. I like jobs. I like big jobs, right? This week, I had an opportunity to put on some waders and my boots and walk out into the pond. And I'm out there to see how deep it is. And if it's not too deep, I'm going back out, and I'm going to get a chainsaw, and I'm going to go out in that pond with waders on and a chainsaw. Now, that's a job I can get after. You know what I'm talking about? That's a job you can talk about. Ultimately, it took two grandsons, all the rope I had, all the chain I had, a tractor, and a truck to do the job that I want to do. That job will keep you up at night. So what I'm saying, and what all that, I say, man, where is he going with this? All I'm saying is when I get up in the morning, I got a list of priorities. These are the things that I want to do. These are the things that I want to accomplish. All right? That's my will. That's my will list. Oblivious to what God's will is for me. To my shame. So if the redemptive work, if the ultimate purpose of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is so that we can have a personal, intimate relationship with God our Father, what should our priority be? Certainly, it would be to build up, to cultivate a growing relationship with our Father. That should be the first on my to-do list. When he taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he is teaching them to pray God's priorities for their lives. Now, what does it mean to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Okay, like think about this. Be with me. Where's the kingdom? When I say kingdom of God, what do you think about? Right? In Luke 17, Jesus was asked, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And his answer was, "For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Therefore, when you pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' what you are saying is, 'God, I want your principles and I want your purposes to reign in my life.' As you become king, as you take over." Now, we know that God's manifest visible kingdom isn't here on this earth yet. And yet, there can be a little of the kingdom of God in each one of us as we live, as we pray, as we walk, as we talk with God in our lives. What we are saying is that we want God to take over because he already resides within us. I want your kingdom principles. I want your purposes to be lived out within me. God has called us to live as if his kingdom is already here, because he already resides in our hearts. And prayer needs to be a priority for us because it causes us to stop and remember that our lives are to reflect his kingdom living in us. We are the very temple of God. We have to be careful about what we put in it. We have to be careful about what we watch, what we eat, what we listen to. But not only is the kingdom of God within us, but there is a glimmer of the kingdom of God around us in our brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is not the kingdom of God, but there's more of the kingdom of God in this church than there is out there in the world. Amen? The church has an opportunity to live out the principles in the midst of a dying and decaying world. And regardless of the messy affairs that are going on around us, his kingdom is still alive and well and being manifest in the lives of the Lord, of the people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to show the world what it looks like to live out kingdom principles and purposes. We are the light. But there's more than that. I got better news than that. The best news is that the kingdom of God is before us. A day is coming, perhaps soon, when the trumpet will sound and the Lord will descend and all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken up and raptured into his presence. This is why God taught, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, O God, may your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come within me as I live out the principles of your kingdom. Let the kingdom come around me as I'm surrounded with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to live out his purposes, to show the world his kingdom. But Lord, hasten the day when you come and take me home. Amen. As Philip Bliss said, O Lord, hasten the day when the faith shall be sight and the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. As necessary as it is to pray, thy kingdom come, it's not enough. Now you're thinking, oh boy, now he's putting his boots on and going in. Then he adds, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me be honest with you. It's difficult for me to pray, thy will be done. I hate to admit that, because I've prayed this prayer a lot. Never really thought about that. But the truth is that when I pray, thy will be done, there's a certain part of me that says, now, if I fully say, Lord, you can do anything you want with me, that the Lord is going to send me out on some kind of missionary service in which he sends me to the outer parts of the world where I don't know the culture, I don't know the people, to the worst thing that could happen to me. And in truth, he has every right to do that. And in truth, it might be absolutely the best thing that happens to me. But that burden is honestly too heavy for me. And he's not prepared for me. But the point is this. Do we actually think that God the Father is like that? Do we actually think that God is in heaven, sitting up there waiting, saying, wait till he says yes, and when he says yes, I'm going to do the worst thing that he can imagine to him. Do you think that's the kind of God we have? Listen to me. If God is compassionate, if he is reasonable, if he is merciful, wouldn't his will be compassionate and merciful and reasonable? Isn't that the kind of Father that we have? Can't we pray with confidence, thy will be done, knowing that what he has in store for us is the best thing that can happen to us? Amen? Because of who God is, because of what he is like, because of the beauty of his person, because of the unique caliber of his character, his will is bound to be good and beneficial and acceptable. Matthew 11:29 says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ to learn of him and to spend time with him, we sense that he is a compassionate father and that we are his sons, and we become aware of his goodwill towards us in every aspect of life. God's character confirms our confidence in him. This confidence in his character encourages us to pray, thy will be done, knowing that it is the best thing that could ever happen to me in my life. But I'm still not sure of myself. You know, I mean, let's talk. I mean, honestly, there's a part of me that says I can't really pray that prayer. What's he going to do with me? I don't have confidence. I can't really buy into this. I'm not totally sold out. And so I cry out, Lord, increase my faith. Or as the Father said, I believe, help my unbelief. But truthfully, if you have faith like a mustard seed, if you just have a kernel of faith in God, He will get you through, because it's not the size of your faith, but it is in the fact that you're praying to the person and the character of our Father in heaven, and now your potential is unlimited. Know this, He is present now, and He will always respond to hearts that cry out to Him. As it is in heaven. Oh, I love this. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, I'm an angel now. Dave, I got a job for you. God calls me down. Hey, I got a job for you. Well, you know, Lord, kind of busy today. Might do it tomorrow. Or how's this one? I got a job for you. You know, Lord, I've been thinking about that. Actually, I think that job would probably be more in Gabriel's skill set than my skill set, so why don't you send Gabriel? I'm not too sure about the skill set thing. What I mean by that is, you know, there was a call for the church to come out and move 200 chairs, right? Well, you know, that's not really in my skill set, right? Except that when you start moving chairs, then you realize that, well, yeah, I can move chairs, and then it becomes part of your skill set. And the reason I say that is because, you know, I'm not too good at this prayer thing, right? It's not really in my skill set. Really? Try it. You might find out that prayer is in your skill set. No, the angels don't respond like that. They respond to the call of God immediately, unreservedly, unconditionally, and joyfully. They do it because they have been commanded by the highest power in the universe, and the power that they will not deny. When God commands, they obey. And one author wrote this, in heaven, God's will is done, and the master teaches the child to ask that his will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. In the spirit of, I love this, in the spirit of adoring submission and ready obedience, where faith has accepted the Father's love, obedience accepts the Father's will. Our marriages are to reflect the same relationship. We refer to the husband's loving authority and the wife's willing submission. Now, it's one thing to pray for God's will, but how do we find it in the first place? Well, I'm not an authority on that. I've already told you that. So you go to somebody that does have some experience with this. You go to George Mueller, and George Mueller says this, I can never remember a period that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have always been directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait for God for instructions, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of the living God, I made great mistakes. Mueller followed six basic steps to discern God's heart. Number one, and as I read these, I'm just overwhelmed with what he's saying in this first statement. He says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. Do you read that? Do you hear that? My will doesn't matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties that are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the knowledge of what His will is. Number two, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Number three, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions. Let me just stop and say this. And an opportunity to spend a little bit of time with Mike L. Eels this week. And one of the things he said, and I don't know what precipitated this statement, but he said there's a lot of marriages in the assemblies that are in trouble. I said, really? He said, yeah, I can give you two instances that have just recently happened where a man has left his family. Really? Yeah, and they both say it was in the will of the God. It was in the will of the Lord. It's in the will. It's in God's will that I leave my family. Really? Because that's not combining with the Word of God. That's not combining with the Holy Spirit. How can you say it's in the will of the Lord if it's not in connection with the Word of God or with the Spirit of God? If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Number four, next I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. Five, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. Thus, number six, he says, through prayer to God, study of the Word, and reflection, I come to deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so, after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. So does this mean that if we're in the will of God, everything turns out roses? Everything turns out perfectly? Hardly. But remember this, being in the center of God's will is the safest place for you to be. Remember the story of the disciples in the storm? Remember how that starts out? The Lord Jesus Christ says, get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. So obviously, they're in the will of the Lord when they get into that boat and they start out. But then it says a wind comes down off of the lake. And this wind is a contrary wind. I find this very interesting. Where's the Lord Jesus Christ when all this is happening? He's asleep in the back of the boat. Where do you control the boat? It's in the stern of the boat. The back of the boat is where when you're in control of the boat. Now, let's say that it's possible for you to go out when these disciples are in this boat. The water's coming out over into the sides. They can't control the wind. The wind is like coming from all different directions. The boat's going down. And you would say, what's the truth of this situation? And that's recorded in where he talks about this. Where is that? I think it's in Luke 8. In 24, he says, what's the truth? We're perishing. We're done. We're finished. Right? What is the truth? The truth is in the back of the boat, asleep. And the truth stands up and stills the storm. The truth is a person. You can speak to the truth, and the truth will guide you. The truth is present, He's active in your life, and He's always willing to come to hearts which need Him. Now, I want to share with you Whenever you study scripture and you think about all these things, and you always come away, I mean, I personally always come away with some takeaway. What's the takeaway? This one really resonates with me personally, right? Because, I grew up with a father who was like, don't just sit there. Do something. Even if it's wrong, do something. I mean, in other words, it's kind of hard to drive a parked car. You know, if you just move one way or another, I can direct you. And I was always the kind of the guy who was just jump in. My father would say, if everybody jumps in the lake, will you jump in the lake? No, honestly, I'll be the first to jump in the lake. Like, I'm that kind of guy. I'm out there, right? Do something. Okay. So listen to this. Henry Blackaby says this, and I quote, I think God is crying out and shouting to us, don't just do something, stand there. Enter into a love relationship with me, get to know me, adjust your life to me, let me love you and reveal myself to you as I work through you. A time will come when the doing will be called for, but we cannot skip the relationship. The relationship with God must come first, unquote. And that relationship is immeasurably strengthened and deepened when we learn to pray as Jesus taught us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a powerful prayer that brings powerful results because it is directed to an all-powerful God. And we end with this. But yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for your word. You're so thankful. I'm so thankful, Father, that this word does not just teach us how to pray, that gives us a pattern of prayer, but this is teaching us about how to have a relationship with a loving, compassionate God. We desire, Father, to know you more so we can have confidence in you and we can truly pray sincerely, thy will be done on this earth as it is in your heaven. Father, strengthen us in your will. And we ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.